This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد My dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So with all of you acting like old men, everyone wants to sit on the wall. Some of you can be excused, but if I'm like, of all of you on the wall, there's no one here. And I'm just looking at the camera. So we're going to be beginning with hadith number 18. عن أبي ذر جندب بن جنادة وأبي عبد الرحمن معاذ بن جبل رضي الله عنهما عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال اتق الله حيثما كنت واتبع السيئة حسنة تمحوها وخالق الناس بخلق حسن رواه الترمذي وقال حديث حسن وفيه بعض النسخ حسن صحيح. On the authority of Abu Dharr, Jundub ibn Junadah, and Abu Abdurrahman, Mu'adh ibn Jabal, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with both of them, from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said, fear Allah wherever you are, and follow up a bad deed with a good deed, and it will wipe it out, and behave towards the people with good behavior. This hadith was recorded by al-Tirmidhi, who said it is hasan, and in some of the copies it said hasanun sahih. So as a general overlook of this hadith, you'll notice that this hadith is very general and at the same time it's very encompassing as well. If you look at the three levels of this hadith, it deals with the relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the relationship with ourselves, and the relationship with the people. Ibn Rajab rahimahullah, when he comments on this hadith, he says that in the first part of the hadith, it teaches us how to attain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is through having taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says in the last part of the hadith, it teaches us how to attain the love of the people, and that is through having good character with them. So this hadith, even though it is very small, it's encompassing, its meaning is very encompassing of pretty much all good that one can attain. In terms of the second part of the hadith, wiping up or following up a bad deed with a good deed, then this is about doing justice to one's own self. Doing justice to one's own self, which we will talk about later on as well. So let us talk about the first narrator of the hadith. And he is Abu Dharr Jundub ibn Junadah from the tribe of Ghifar. And he moved away from Medina after the death of the Prophet ﷺ to Syria. And then eventually he moved back to Medina during the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu. And Uthman eventually had him exiled. Does anyone know why Uthman had him exiled? Why would Uthman exile a companion from Medina? Anyone? This is an interesting point to know. So Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, he was from the scholars of the Sahaba. So he wasn't just like your average Sahabi, but he was from the scholars of the Sahabi, known for his knowledge. And likewise, you know, he had a place on the Manabir, meaning that he used to give khutab. And he was very, very critical of the rich people in Medina. He used to warn them all the time that your riches are going to destroy you, and that if you chase the dunya too much, it's going to lead to you being distant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So constantly criticizing the rich people on the mimbar, you know, Uthman said, enough is enough, I'm kicking you out of Medina. And when he actually died, he died in exile outside of Medina. Now, one of the beautiful things about his death is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had planned that Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu would be in town at that time. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu actually led his janazah, which was in the year 32 Hijri. And altogether he narrated about 281 hadith. The second narrator of this hadith is Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu. He was an Ansari, so he accepted Islam pretty late. Whereas Abu Dharr, he accepted Islam very, very early. In fact, it was said that Abu Dharr perhaps was the fifth person to have accepted Islam. Mu'adh ibn Jabal, from his virtues, is that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that he is the most knowledgeable person of halal and haram in this ummah. Now, that in of itself, while is very, very impressive, what makes it more impressive is that Mu'adh ibn Jabal was only 34 years old when he passed away. 34 years old when he passed away, and that was 17 after Hijrah. And he narrated 157 hadith from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what year was Mu'adh ibn Jabal born? 17 years before the Hijrah. Fantastic. So now beginning with the first part of the hadith, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, fear Allah wherever you are. اتَّقِلَّا حَيْثُمَا كُنْتَ. Have consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wherever you are. When you look at the word taqwa in the Arabic language, it comes from wiqaya, to shield yourself, to protect yourself from something. From an Islamic perspective, taqwa is to guard yourself against the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And taqwa, like all other, virtues in Islam, it is going to have various levels to it. The absolute minimum level of taqwa is that one shields himself from eternal damnation in the hellfire. That is the absolute minimum level of taqwa that an individual should have. Meaning that you protect yourself from dying in a state of kufr, so that you are not in the hellfire for an eternity. Now, the highest level of taqwa, this is something that scholars have discussed in detail. How does one attain the highest level of taqwa? And I believe in order to understand what the highest level of taqwa is, we should actually define taqwa in a shar'i sense. How do we define taqwa? In a shar'i sense. So let us look at some of the statements of the Sahaba in terms of how they defined taqwa. So we have the definition of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, who describes taqwa as, it is to walk upon a thorny path and being careful not to be struck by any thorns. Meaning that you know this path has thorns on it, but you're very, very careful not to be, you know, struck by any of those thorns. That is how he defined taqwa. That the sins of Allah are always, the sin against Allah is always going to be easy and accessible, and you have to make sure that you anticipate where you can fall into them so that you abstain from them. That was the definition of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. You look at the definition of the Sahabi Talqa ibn Habib, and he says two things. He says it is a light from Allah that leads you to obeying Allah. And he says it is a light from Allah that protects you from disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So first let us look at what does the element of light mean in this narration. Light generally, when it refers to, you know, acts of worship, generally it will refer to knowledge. So Talq ibn Habib, he says, it is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based upon knowledge, and it is to abstain from sin based upon knowledge. So he says, one that can only attain taqwa once an individual has attained knowledge. And that will lead to him towards doing good deeds and abstaining from bad deeds. We get to the definition of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. He says, taqwa is three things. He says, it is to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much that he is never forgotten. Right? Remembering Allah so much that he's never forgotten. Number two, it is to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much that he is never disobeyed. And the third element is to show gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much that no ingratitude is ever shown to him. And I believe it is with this third definition that if you were to try to implement it in your life, then this is, you know, attaining the highest level of taqwa. Obeying Allah that he's never forgotten, obeying Allah that he's never disobeyed, remembering Allah that he's never forgotten, and showing so much shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that no ingratitude is ever shown towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, one thing that's important to understand about taqwa over here is that taqwa is a journey and not a destination, right? One will not, you know, one day wake up and say, you know, I have reached the highest level of taqwa today. That doesn't happen. But rather your whole life is living with taqwa wherever you are. Whether it is in open or in private, in the eye of the public or completely concealed, you know, with close friends or with strangers. This concept of taqwa is something that is applicable at all times. Now, we describe the essence of taqwa as being a barrier between you and the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I believe this is something very important to understand. That generally when we speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being the most loving, the most compassionate, the most merciful. But there is another side to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is mentioned in the Qur'an, albeit not as frequently, but it is still there. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيُحَذِّرُكُمُ اللَّهُ نَفْسَهُ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns you against him, his own self. So Allah is warning you against his own self. And this is a real threat. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that the most severest punishment is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the most painful forms of torment are going to be by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this is going to be for people who deserve them, but it is for those people that never thought about having taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is why it is very important to understand this concept of taqwa, as it is a barrier between ourselves and the sins that we commit, and thus as a barrier between the hellfire and ourselves as well. So now the question arises, what are the rewards of a person having taqwa? You know, what do you get out of having taqwa? Now by show of hands, how many people have pen and paper with them? Who has pen and paper with them? One person? Who has something to take notes with? So we have a couple of people to take notes, inshallah. So here you're going to get 18 benefits of having taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And this is like the ultimate incentive. You know, if you've ever have struggle with attaining taqwa and becoming more conscious of Allah, then inshallah this is like the ultimate, you know, guide towards attaining that. So the first benefit of taqwa is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it is the people of taqwa that will get guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So having taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps an individual attain guidance. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah and the end of Surah Al-Baqarah. And this is like a very interesting comparison, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins with the same concept in the beginning and the end. So in the beginning, He describes the Qur'an as hudan lil muttaqin, that this Qur'an will serve as a guide for the people of taqwa. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes Surah Al-Baqarah by saying, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهُ, that I have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will teach you. So it is a form of guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you want your footsteps guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then work upon having taqwa. Number two, an individual will have a special closeness with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in Surah An-Nahl, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا, that you want to feel a closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, increase yourself in taqwa. Now what's interesting is that we'll see later on how this spiritual closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter will lead to an actual physical closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will elevate the people of taqwa to the highest level possible. So that is the second benefit. Number three is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant the people of taqwa protection. The people of taqwa will have protection. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Jathiyah, verse number 19, وَاللَّهُ وَلِيُّ الْمُتَّقِينَ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the protector of the muttaqeen. So the more an individual raises in taqwa, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect him from harm in this life and the next. And you see this particularly in the lives of the prophets, the lives of the righteous people, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly saved them. So you look at Yunus alayhi salam in the belly of the whale, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala extracts him without being harmed. Ibrahim alayhi salam, he's thrown into the fire, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, be cool and peaceful towards Ibrahim. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the cave of Thawr is, you know, about to be attacked by the Quraysh. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam becomes unseen during that time. Right? Abu Jahl is coming to strangle the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it so that Abu Jahl starts strangling himself and is unable to strangle the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So these are all, you know, ways that the more a person increases in taqwa, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect that person. Number four, you attain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through taqwa. You attain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through taqwa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah At-Tawbah, verse number 4, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَّقِينَ, that indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the muttaqeen. Now what does the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually entail? So the wilayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is protection. The love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give the slave whatever he desires from this dunya and from the akhirah as well. So it increases the chances of one's dua being accepted and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granting many blessings in this life and the next. Number five is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give the person of taqwa a guide and a distinction between right and wrong. Will give a person a guide, a distinction between right and wrong. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Anfal, verse 29, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن تَتَّقُوا إن تتقوا الله يجعل لكم فرقانا. He says, oh you who believe, if you have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will make a criterion for you. And this criterion is the ability to distinguish between right and wrong. So living in our times where there's everything is just a facade, where the good is, you know, made to seem bad and the bad is made to seem good, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the people of taqwa the ability to see beyond that facade, to see realities for what they actually are. And that is one of the blessings of taqwa. Number six, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides beneficial solutions and ways out of difficulty for the people of taqwa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Talaq, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. That whoever has taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always make a way out for them. And this is such a, you know, a beautiful reminder that when you're conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always look after your affairs. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never allow you to be in a situation where you won't be able to get out of it. So certain times you will have to make difficult decisions and you may fear the consequences at the end, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always make a way out of those situations. Number seven, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepares a special rizq for those people of taqwa. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. So whoever has taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make a way out for him and provide him with a rizq min haythu la yahtasib, from a place that he does not even suspect, like a place that he cannot even imagine. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide, you know, sustenance for him from that place. And I believe we all have our, you know, own personal stories where we gave some sadaqah for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and somehow or another, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala returned it to us. Whether we're doing our laundry and all of a sudden we remember some money that we had in our clothes, whether it be, you know, one of our friends paying back a debt which we knew they were never going to pay back, but somehow or another, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He grants us that special sustenance. Number eight, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes things easy for the people of taqwa. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ يُسْرًا. And whoever has taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will facilitate their affairs. And these are all in the beginning verses of Surah Al-Talaq. So this was in verse number four. Number nine and ten, they come together. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not only forgive the sins of the people of taqwa, but will magnify their reward as well. So having taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leads to forgiveness of one's sins and also magnifying of one's reward. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Talaq, verse number 5, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يُكَفِّرْ عَنْهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِ وَيُعَظِّمْ لَهُ أَجْرًا. So whoever has taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will forgive for him his sins and will enlarge his reward. And this is something, you know, when you look at different verses of the Qur'an, this is such a beautiful concept from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only He forgives sins, but how He will turn those sins into good deeds as well. Right? So when you look in Surah Al-Furqan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us in Surah Al-Furqan, and I'm going to need the help of our Huffaz here, and wa ibad ar-Rahman, He says, وَمَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا. What is it? How does the verse begin? Now, how does the verse actually begin? إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَعَامَنَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. So except for those individuals that have iman and repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do righteous deeds, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will change their bad deeds into good ones. Right? And that's such a beautiful concept. That you commit a bad deed and you think to yourself, subhanallah, you know, this is something I'm going to be accountable for, something that Allah might punish me for. But when you repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala right away after you commit that sin and you do righteous deeds, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not only forgive that sin, but He takes that sin and converts it into a good deed. Right? So it's like something is on your scale of bad deeds and it gets transferred to your scale of good deeds. And it's like you wish that, you know, all of your equations in life were like that. That you have a debt in one place, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala converts that debt into, you know, you having more money at the end, subhanallah. That's the relationship that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has with the muttaqeen. Number 11, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes taqwa a means of deeds being accepted.
So just because we do good deeds, it doesn't mean Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to accept those deeds. But rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept the deeds from the people of taqwa. So Surah Ma'idah, verse number 27, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will only accept the deeds from the people of taqwa. Number 12, a person will be from the successful if they have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. That have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and indeed you will be successful. Likewise in Surah An-Naba, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, towards the ending of Surah An-Naba, He tells us, إِنَّ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ مَفَازَ. That indeed, you know, it is the muttaqeen that will be the most victorious in the end. And this is something, you know, beautiful to look at in the sense that when you're in a race, right? You're in a race, all of us are in a race, right? We're in a race towards the Akhirah, towards the finish line of, you know, getting into Jannah. And not only getting into Jannah, but getting into the highest levels of Jannah. Now, some people may be content, you know what? As long as I finish the race, I'll be happy, right? But other people, and this should be all of our states, is like, not only do I want to finish this race, but I want to be in the forefront, right? I want to be from the winners of this race, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the ones who are going to be at the forefront of this race, the ultimate winners of this race, are going to be the people of taqwa. Number 13, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives glad tidings to the people of taqwa in this life and the next. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Yunus, verse 63 and 64, for those who believed and had taqwa is glad tidings in this life and the hereafter. Number 14, it is the people of taqwa that will be entered into paradise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Qalam, إِنَّ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ جَنَّاتِ النَّعِيمِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verily for the muttaqeen are gardens of delight with their Lord. Number 15, the muttaqeen will be spared the hellfire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Maryam, verse 71 and 72, that there is not one of you but will pass over it. This is with your Lord a decree which must come to pass. Then we will save those who had taqwa. So it is your taqwa that will save you from the hellfire. Number 16, the muttaqeen will have a special seat in the seat of sincerity near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter. And this is what I was referring to earlier when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَنَهَرٍ فِي مَقْعَدِ صِدْقٍ عِنْدَ مَلِيكٍ مُقْتَدِرٍ. Verily the muttaqeen will be in the midst of gardens and rivers in a seat of sincerity near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter will create places of residence for the people of taqwa that will be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning that they will be in al-firdaus. Number 17, the muttaqeen will be given the honor of being above the rest of creation on the Day of Judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Baqarah, verse 212, that this worldly life has been made alluring to the disbelievers, while they ridicule those who believe, and those who have taqwa will be above them on the Day of Resurrection. And number 18, the last one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-A'raf, that those who have taqwa and righteousness shall have no fear upon them, nor shall they grieve. Meaning that having taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes grief from the individual in this life and fear from the individual in this life. So grief and fear are removed from the muttaqi in this life and the hereafter. So those are 18 benefits of taqwa. Now we get into how does one actually attain taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What do you have to do in order to attain taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And this is a very quick list of 10 things. This is a quick list of 10 things that a person can do to attain the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number one, fear of punishment of the hereafter. So be afraid of the punishment of the hereafter. Number two, be afraid of the punishment in this world. Number three, hope for reward in this world. Number four, hope for reward in the hereafter. Number five, fearing the reckoning and accounting of one's deed. So meaning that, you know, that accounting that will take place with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one should be afraid of that. Number six, feeling shameful that one should ever be seen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while in a state of disobedience. Being seen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a state of disobedience, one should be shameful of that. Number seven, being thankful and feeling grateful for all of the bounties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given that person. Number nine, having a great deal of respect for the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So understanding the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and having a great deal of respect for it. And number 10, being sincere and truthful in one's love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Being sincere and truthful in one's love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first four are very easy. Fear of punishment in the akhirah, fear of punishment in this dunya, hoping for reward in this dunya, hoping for reward in the akhirah. So those are the first four. The number 5, fear the reckoning and accounting of one's deed. Number 6, feeling shameful in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah should ever see us while we're sinning and in a state of displeasure. Number 7, being thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His many blessings. Number 8, having true knowledge of the reality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number 9, having a great deal of respect for the greatness of Allah. And number 10, being sincere and truthful in one's love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So with this concept of taqwa, one attains the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a very simple piece of advice that every single prophet and messenger gave to their people. In fact, it is said that the best piece of advice you can give to someone is to tell them to have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because this will be a reminder that not only should they minimize their sins, but they should be as enthusiastic as possible in doing good deeds as well. So the best piece of advice you can ever give anyone is to have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you know, this is something that's forgotten in our times, that to just to give a simple reminder, you know, of having taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it goes a very far way, right? So if someone ever asks you advice, you know, let them know that, you know, have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what each and every single prophet and messenger told his people. In fact, the scholars of Islam, they considered the Jummah khutbah deficient if the khatib did not advise the people of having taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why the khatib will regularly mention ayat of taqwa in his khutbah, right? That is the purpose behind it, that one, it reminds us, you know, staying away from sins and to do as many good deeds as possible. And then we learned the 18 benefits, which are, you know, just a few of many, many more of the benefits of taqwa. Now the second element of this hadith is follow up a bad deed with a good one and it will wipe it out. Follow up a bad deed with a good one and it will wipe it out. And I want to share a funny story with you guys, bidhillahi ta'ala. So this is during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So understand the context. We're talking about Sahaba over here, okay? And there's a young Sahabi, he was known as either Abul Fadl or Abul Yusr. Abul Fadl or Abul Yusr. This was a kunya that he was known by. He's a young guy, merchant, good-looking guy, like stunningly good-looking, mashallah. We would say between 19 to 22 years old approximately. What is his profession? He sells dates in the markets of Medina, okay? And one day, this stunningly gorgeous sister comes to buy dates. What happens to Abul Fadl or Abul Yusr? He starts to blush, right? He starts to become shy. And he starts to stutter, he starts to tremble. He's like, I don't know how to, you know, react to the sister. Then he grabs his composure. He grabs his composure, he pulls himself together. He's like, you know, you can do this, right? You're able to do this. But what happens to him now, he gets into like macking mode, right? So he tells this beautiful, gorgeous, stunning sister, look, the dates I have over here, they're good. But the dates I have in my house are even better. Okay, and this is like in the history of Muslim pickup lines, this is number one right there. Terrible, but for him it did the job. This naive sister, she says, you know what, if their dates in the house are actually better, why don't we go to your house and get these dates? So the sister, she follows this companion back to his house, and they get inside the house. Lo and behold, there's no dates in the house. What does this Sahabi do? He grabs this woman, and he gives her a kiss on the cheek. He gives her a kiss on the cheek. And as soon as that happens, it's as if lightning strikes, subhanAllah. And he wakes up and he's like, what did I just do? And he runs out of his house. And you know, the story, this part of the story is not paid attention to. But once he leaves the house, we don't know whatever happens to the sister. And I think to myself, subhanAllah, how awkward it must be for that sister. Should she stay? Should she go? If she leaves, does she have to lock up? You know, what does she do? But we don't know what happens to that sister. So this young companion, he feels bad for what he does, and he says, you know what? I need to find the, you know, what to do in order to be forgiven for this. He feels terrible about it. So he finds Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, tells him what happens. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he tells him, look, just repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah will forgive your sins for you. He says, you know what, that's not enough. Let me go towards Umar ibn al-Khattab. He's going to set me straight. He's going to like give me lashes in Medina. He goes to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, and Umar tells him the exact same thing. Repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you. Still not satisfied, he goes hunting for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he finds him in the masjid with a group of his companions. So he comes to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he says, oh Messenger of Allah, look, this is what happened and I feel really, really guilty and bad inside. Please, you know, purify me of this guilt. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam just looks at him with a blank stare till the face of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it turns white. And everyone is just in dead silence. And that moment it gets so awkward for this young companion, he says, he just walks away from the Messenger of Allah with tears in his eyes. Like he couldn't handle it anymore. He thought he wanted to be purified, but he couldn't handle it anymore. So he goes back to his house, and he starts getting thoughts. He's like, you know, how am I ever going to live in Medina again? I'm going to be a shame, I'm going to be a disgrace. And he starts to pack his things to leave Medina. Not knowing where to go, but he starts packing to leave. And a little while later, as he's packing, someone knocks on the door. And he says, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is summoning you to the masjid. So he starts to think, you know, what is the Messenger of Allah going to do with me? Is he going to give me lashes? Is he going to execute me? Is he going to make me an example for the people? And as he's walking to the masjid, all of these thoughts are coming to his mind. And then when he sees the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sees that cheerful smile that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam always had. So he's like, oh my God, you know, not only is the Messenger of Allah going to punish me and persecute me, but he's actually going to enjoy it now. And these are like the thoughts going through his head. So he comes to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is like a very interesting part. You know, one of the most daunting things you could ever hear from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Allah has revealed some verses about you. Can you imagine that? Like an example, till the Day of Judgment, Allah spoke about you in the Qur'an. And he's like, man, you know, what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he tells him the verses in Surah Al-Hud, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ, that indeed the good deeds, they wipe the bad deeds away. So he asked the Messenger of Allah, oh Rasulullah, you know, what is this good deed that I can do that will wipe away the bad deed that I committed? So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tells him, go and make wudu and pray two rak'ahs. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum around the Messenger of Allah, they get upset at that time. They get in an uproar. They're like, oh Messenger of Allah, don't you know what he did? You know, he grabbed a girl and he kissed her. And it shows us, subhanAllah, the innocence of the Sahaba, that you know, kissing a non-mahram girl, it was like kabira min al-kabair. You know, imagine, you know, if they saw some of the things that happened in our time, subhanAllah. And they said, oh Messenger of Allah, is this something exclusively for him? Or is this something that's, you know, for everyone? And the Messenger of Allah, he gave us all glad tidings at that time by saying that this is for everyone. That whenever you commit, you know, a small minor sin, go perform wudu, go pray two rak'ahs, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you for your sins. And this is the gist of the message of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this portion of the hadith, that we need to make it a motto in our life. That every time you commit a sin, don't sit there on that sin. Don't let time go by. But rather, seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala right away. And then follow up that bad deed with a good deed so that it can wipe it out. Shaitan, he will take advantage of that situation if you let that sin linger on. He will take advantage of it. He will make you think, you're a terrible and bad Muslim, you're never going to Jannah, you're going to be my companion in the hellfire, so you know what, you might as well just leave Islam because your situation is finished. That is a tactic of shaitan when a person sits upon that sin. However, the individual that races towards tawbah in seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and follows it up with a good deed after he did that bad deed, then bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, not only is that guilt removed, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept that tawbah, But likewise, it takes away the advantage that shaitan has over our emotions as well. So there's like multiple benefits in doing that. So let us make this like our motto in life, that any time we commit a sin, then bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we're always going to seek forgiveness right away and follow it up with a good deed, so that one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us, and number two, shaitan will not be able to take advantage of our emotional state. So now let us talk about 10 ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually removes sins from us. And before I even actually mention my 10, how about we open up the door from you guys? Why don't you guys give me some of the ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us for our sins? What are some of the ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us for our sins? Go ahead. Sorry? Calamities in this world. So when you're tried by calamities, it is a means of your sins being forgiven. Fantastic. Walking to the masjid. So doing a good deed, doing good deeds will wipe away bad deeds. What else? Stopping the sin. And doing what? So stopping the sin isn't enough. You have to do something else. Repent. So you repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So not only do you stop the sin, but you make an internal deal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you're going to try to never return to that sin. And that is the essence of repentance. So we have 3 right now. Can we get number 4? Let's go to that brother over there. Doing something good for others. We'll put that generally in the category of doing good deeds. General category of doing good deeds. We're missing the most obvious one. Sadaqah, under the category of good deeds. What were you going to say? Getting sick goes under calamities. Umrah wal Hajj goes under good deeds. The obvious one. This is the most obvious one. Go ahead, our young brother over here. Tawbah, give me something specific about Tawbah. Istighfar, exactly. Asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness, right? That's the most obvious one. You do something wrong, you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. That's number 5. Now the next few are going to be very unobvious. I want you to think about the hereafter. We can get like 3 of them from the hereafter. What are ways that our sins will be forgiven in the journey of the hereafter? Fantastic. So the trials that we go through the grave, that is one of the ways that our sins will be forgiven. So all of the things of the part of Yawm al-Qiyamah, that will be a means of our sins being forgiven. So walking through the Sirat, having a judgment in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Qantara, that will be another thing. What's the last one? The last stage of purification? The hellfire, right? So that is number 8 now. That is number 8. So now let's go through the list that I have over here. Number 1, sincere repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number 2 is seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number 3, let us go through this. Where is number 3? That is number 4. Number 3 is doing good deeds. Number 4 is supplicating for another Muslim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives him for his sins. That will be a means of your own sins and the other person's sins being forgiven. Number 5 is someone doing good deeds upon your behalf after you pass away. Number 6, the intercession of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Number 7, calamities in this life. Number 8, the hardships and tests of the grave and the hereafter. Number 9, the events that will take place in the day of judgment. And number 10 is the general mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, just choosing to forgive the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of his own wisdom and love for the believers. Now the last point of the hadith, before we conclude, is behave towards the people with good character. Behave towards the people with good character. Now you'll notice the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he uses the general term of good character. So he didn't actually say, you know, do this and this, and this is what good character is. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he left it very general. And that is for a wisdom. And that wisdom being that any form of good character is something that we should try to develop. A second point in relation to this is that the previous point was follow up a bad deed with a good one and it will wipe it out. And it is as if the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that the best deed a person can perform to wipe out their bad deeds is to have good akhlaq with the people. This is some of the, you know, the relationship that some of the scholars developed with the previous part of the hadith. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was once asked, what is the thing that will cause the people, well, that will be the predominant cause of people entering paradise? What will be the predominant cause of people entering paradise? The Prophet ﷺ mentioned two things. He said, taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and good character. So it shows us the importance of having good character. Now in terms of stressing good character, there's so many ahadith that talk about good character. Let us go through them quickly. I was sent to perfect good character. I promise a house in the highest of paradise for someone who tries to perfect his character. Righteousness is good character. The most perfect of believers pertaining to their iman is the one that has good character. There's nothing more heavier on the scales than having good character. A person with good character will reach the stage of someone who fasts during the day and prays during the night. So all of these narrations, they talk about having good character. Now, what exactly is good character? The scholars of Islam, when they defined good character, they said the epitome, the pinnacle of good character is to follow the example of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam never exemplified it, then it would not be considered good character. So if you want to find righteous and good characteristics, one needs to be familiar with the seerah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his personality. That is how one will learn good character. Now in terms of general attributes of having good character, let us just go through them. Being generous, right? Being kind to people, being obedient to one's parents and righteous to one's parents. What are other characteristics to have? Being truthful, right? Help me out. What are the other good characteristics to have? Being humble and being helpful to others. What else? Courteous to people. What else can we think of?
Being just.
Fantastic. Helping and assisting your neighbors. What else can we think of?
Punctual.
I wish Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us that good characteristic. You know, our community is the worst when it comes to that. Being punctual. Very, very good. Jazakallah khair. Someone give me one last one. Go ahead. Being peaceful. Exactly. Being peaceful. So these are all good characteristics that we find in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if I was to, you know, just give you one assignment. I know there's no homework, this is not a classroom. It's just a general gathering that we get together to remember Allah with. But one of the most beneficial exercises you'll ever do is to look at the positive characteristics of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to think of positive characteristics, and then to find examples either from the Qur'an or from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in your own life, as you're learning these positive characteristics, you're implementing them through the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or through the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we can see that there's a very heavy emphasis in Islam upon good character. And so much so that if when you look at the way the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam describes the hypocrites, he says that they are the ones when they make a promise, they break that promise. When they get into an argument, they become very vile and obscene. When they're trusted with something, they break that trust. Right? When they speak, they lie. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that these are the characteristics of the hypocrites, meaning that the characteristics of the believers should be the exact opposite. When we are trusted, we keep our trusts. When we speak the truth, right? When it comes time to debate and discuss and argue, we don't become argumentative, but we are very humble and we're very soft, right? So these are the characteristics that we need to establish, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And you'll notice that this is, you know, in terms of this life, the highest station you will achieve in this life is not being the CEO of a company, is not having a massive award given to you like the Nobel Peace Prize, but the highest station you will achieve in this dunya is having perfected your character or trying to make your character as close as possible to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And an individual that does this, not only does he become beloved to the people, but he becomes beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. So you want to attain the love of Allah and the love of the people, you know, it's through good character by following the example of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now let us summarize what we've taken in this hadith. Number one, having taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wherever you are, in public, in private, day or night, you know, open or concealed, being conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is of the utmost importance. And this is what is going to cause us to enter into paradise and save us from entering into the hellfire at the end of the day, and we attain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two is, every single time we perform a bad deed, we're all going to fall into it. No one is, none of us is, you know, protected from, you know, not performing bad deeds. We will all commit sins. The reality of being alive, right? But whenever that happens, follow up a bad deed with a good one and it will wipe it out. And hasten in seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is how you protect yourselves from the plots of shaitan. And the third thing, the importance of having good character. There's nothing heavier on the scales than having good character. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's messenger promises a house in the highest of paradise for the individual that strives to perfect his character. And this is like perhaps one of the most beautiful hadith. We all know how difficult it is to fast. Imagine every single day. We all know how difficult it is to pray Qiyamul Layl each and every single night. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tells us, we attain the station of the one that fasts during the day and prays during the night just by perfecting our good character. So living in a day and age where, you know, having good character is downplayed, as Muslims it is upon us to revive this good character and to bring it back, right? And to show the people that Muslims have good character. And this is the legacy of Islam and the legacy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You want to show the people who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam really was? Then show the people his good character. And nothing will speak louder than that. So I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us taqwa, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us of those that follow up their bad deeds with good ones, and makes us of those whose internal and external states are beautified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and following the character of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyana Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And I will take three questions and then we're going to break for Maghrib inshaAllah. Three questions. And if you don't have questions, that's perfect. So we can pray Maghrib inshaAllah. Go ahead. What are punishments in this dunya? The punishments in this dunya are many, many, akhi. Anything that you can consider negative in this dunya as a punishment. Whether it be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taking away one's children and family. Whether it be a person getting sick. Whether it be a person losing his money. Whether it be, you know, a person just being isolated from his people. All of these will be considered punishments in this dunya. May Allah protect us all. Ameen. Is there a question number two? No question number two? Go ahead. There are many, many definitions for taqwa. And that is why we mentioned just three of them from the Sahaba to show the diversity in the definitions of taqwa. But the general concept is to stay away from the sins and to do as many good deeds as a person possibly can. That is the general definition of taqwa. But good. Jazakallah khair. Khair, we'll conclude with that. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.